So looking at verses 8 to 10 of Jude, our theme is knowing our place before the Lord. Knowing our place before the Lord. This letter applies to Peter 2 in the actual situation that has now arisen of false teachers creeping in unawares into the church and spreading false doctrine and living wicked lives. At least that seems to be the most reasonable explanation of the strong parallel between 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude. The parallel passage to the one we're looking at in Jude is in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, where we read verse 10 to 12, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." So you can see the very close parallel between these two passages. But taking it that 2 Peter was written first under the inspiration of the Spirit, and then Jude under the inspiration of the same Spirit, takes much of what is in 2 Peter 2 and applies it, because 2 Peter 2 refers back to the Old Testament when there were false prophets, and says that false teachers shall arise among you. And now here Jude is addressing the fact that these false teachers have already arisen. Now, last time we looked at the three examples that Jude gives in verse 5 to 7, examples of God's judgment. And the examples are the Israelites who fell in the wilderness, the angels who fell into sin and kept not their first estate, and then the iniquities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these three examples illustrate or exemplify the sins of these false teachers in their unbelief and in their pride and in their sexual immorality. And Jude, by the Spirit, now applies these examples. First of all, the sin of the false teachers. The sin of the false teachers. Verse 8, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." You see that the word filthy is in italics, indicating that it's added for the sense, but there's no equivalent word in the Greek text. But it indicates the dreams of these men were evil. First of all, they taught lies. They were dreamers. They claimed revelation by dreams, or else their claim to having revelation is here dismissed as nothing more than a dream. But they probably claimed actually to have revelation by dreams and communications with angels. The strong emphasis on the angels in this epistle would indicate that there was some distortion of the doctrine of angels involved in the falsehood concerned. And there may well be a reference to Jeremiah 23, which we read earlier, Jeremiah 23, verse 25. "I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be? in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies. Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So they taught lies. They claimed to have revelation, and it would seem they claimed to have contact with angels. That they aren't the last to do that, of course. Some of the tele-evangelists and so on claim the very same. And they were immoral men. They defile the flesh. That is, they use their false teaching and their supposed angelic communications as if spiritual freedom, as if they'd been shown by these things that spiritual freedom meant doing as they pleased with their bodies. And so they defended their immorality and their filthy conduct by false teaching and pseudo-spiritual nonsense. And then there is the rejection of the Lord's authority. The rejection of the Lord's authority. They despise dominion. That word dominion means lordship, and it could mean that they despised authority in general. On the other hand, the word rendered here dominion is essentially the same word Lord as is usually applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it may well be that the thought is not simply that they despised lordship in general, but the reference may be to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that they did not own in practice the lordship of Christ over them, and therefore, despising the lordship of the Christ of God, they despised all lesser authority as well. Jude means that having claimed this angelic revelation or whatever, and having more or less usurped to themselves the idea of virtual angelic status, they refused all authority, even the authority of Christ himself, at least in practice. And then there was the rejection of God-appointed authority. They speak evil of dignities. That word dignities is literally glories. And some refer it to angelic dignity, but we incline rather to think in terms of human authorities, those authorities appointed by God. In other words, no one could tell these people what to do. Nobody could tell these people anything. They claimed they were so inflated with their own importance that they couldn't be told. They were subject to nobody. And the reason we think it refers to human authorities is that although verse 9 refers to the angelic world, we believe that it is by way of comparison, and 2 Peter chapter 2 would seem to bear that out. 2 Peter 2 verse 10, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the law. So that it is comparative, rather than that they speak evil against angelic dignity. It is they speak evil against, they despise, they speak evil of human authorities. And even angels recognize recognize authority. And angels are mightier than men. Then secondly then, angelic example. Angelic example. These men were dreamers of false revelation. They were filthy in practice. They denied the lordship of Christ. They refused the yoke of human authority appointed by God. And so in verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. Now, before we get into the detail, the question arises here as to why Jude apparently is making reference to one of the books of the Apocrypha, and we did mention this at the outset. It seems there is a reference here to a book called The Assumption of Moses, which was very much known amongst the Jews of that time. And this book contains many stories, some of them quite fantastic, but very much to do with the angels. Well, why does Jude refer to it here? Well, he seems to be answering the heretics on their own ground, that they use this book to justify much of their false doctrine and practice. And Jude is showing that even their source book doesn't teach what they claim. But we might say, well, how does an inspired writer like Jude quote an uninspired source? How does he refer to a book that isn't part of the Bible and isn't part of the Word of God? Well, inspired writers can refer to uninspired sources, not because those sources have authority in themselves, but by way of inspired testimony to that which is true. Numbers 21 and verse 14, we have a reference to a source outside of Scripture. Numbers 21, verse 14. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. Or perhaps more straightforward, Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Acts 17 and verse 28, where Paul in preaching to the Athenians says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Or in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And that's a reference to Epimenides, one of the Greek writers. Now, the reason that this can be done by an inspired writer is because not all uninspired material is untrue. And therefore, by the inspiration of the Spirit, the inspired writer is simply indicating that at that point, what is referred to is, in fact, true. And the Apostle Paul, in Acts 20 and verse 35, Acts 20 and verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now those words are not found in the biblical gospels, but the apostle, by the Spirit, was able to declare the accuracy of them, that the Lord Jesus did actually say those words. And so here in this place, Jude, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is not endorsing the whole book of the Assumption of Moses, but he is taking something out of it that is true, and he is responding to these false teachers and saying, they like to make use of this book. Here's something that is true, and it teaches the opposite of what they are teaching. And the Lord, at the end of Deuteronomy, evidently conceived the place of Moses' burial in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34 and verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Evidently the place of Moses' burial was by the Lord concealed from men, no doubt in order to prevent superstition and idolatry in connection with the grave and the body of Moses. Apparently Satan sought to find this place and to make it known, and with a view to making it known and to lead the people astray. Michael the archangel, confronting Satan, did not rail against him with an assumed authority of his own, but rather referred the matter to the absolute authority of God and the judgment of God. And so the point is that even in a righteous cause, we are not to forget ourselves as if we had independent authority of our own. How easy it is to get carried away because we think we're in the right, as if that means we can shake off all restraint and have authority not given to us by God. Rather, we are to defend what is right in the right way and within the right bounds that the Lord has placed upon us. So the rightness does not justify all means in the defense of it. So that all is to be done in submission to the ultimate authority of the Lord. And so even for the archangel, Michael, the one who is mighty among the creatures, and yet even he, confronting Satan, not just an evil man, but Satan himself, nevertheless, remembers his place under God. So then, if this is so, if Michael the archangel, dealing with the leader of the forces of wickedness, and therefore engaging in a righteous cause, still remembers his place before God, how utterly inexcusable are these men, who are mere men in an evil cause, and yet they despise all authority and know nothing of their true place before the living God. Thirdly then, unbridled arrogance. Unbridled arrogance. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They speak evil against what they do not understand. The meaning is that they were only interested in their base instincts, and therefore they could not understand the truth. But rather than acknowledge their utter ignorance and darkness, they railed against it. because nothing mattered but their pride and their foul lusts and desires. And if something could not be understood by them, then it must be useless and wrong. Because if they couldn't understand it, it had to be wrong. And so they railed against it. What they could understand was their instincts in common with the beasts. But unlike the beasts, they, as men, sinned in the way that they gave place to those appetites. In other words, the only thing they understood was satisfying their pleasures. That's the idea. They understood that they wanted, in their case it seems very much tied up with sexual gratification. They understood that all right. But anything else, they didn't understand. They just denounced it as evil. We get this clear picture now of these disgusting men who understood nothing, spoke against everything that got in their way, spouted nonsense in order to fulfill their sinful desires. So we have men today, like Benny Hinn, who spouts absolute blasphemy and nonsense in order to fulfill his desire for money. The prosperity gospel preachers are wicked men. They are covetous, greedy men. They are blasphemous men. And they denounce the true gospel. They pour out nonsense. And they take money from fools who listen to them. Because nothing really matters, and nothing is worth understanding that does not contribute to their ill-gotten gain. So what matters is that they get the money. And everything has to be ignored and swept aside, and all manner of nonsense must be believed in order to satisfy their grasping desires. With these men, it was particularly their sexual desires being fulfilled. And if anyone should withstand them with the truth, they launched their tirades, their ignorant tirades against them. And Jude warns against such greedy and filthy men, and is saying that their nonsense, however grandiose it was made to sound, was not to be listened to nor heeded at all. Well, the lessons are very simple. First of all, we are to beware of all religion that exalts men and which panders to their base desires. You don't need to listen to money-grabbing religious men. Men who preach evidently to get lots of money. You don't have to listen to Morris Tirillo, or to Benny Hinn, or to Kenneth Copeland. You don't have to listen. You must not listen to them. It's self-evident that they are wicked and they are after people's money. And that alone disqualifies them from being worthy to be listened to. They're brute beasts, but brute beasts don't sin. These men are men, and they behave like brute beasts, and it's an abomination to God. They are not to be entertained, not at all. As soon as you know that a man is driven by money, then forget it. He's not to be listened to. Do not listen to greedy preachers. Secondly, true religion, biblical Christianity, puts man in his place. Biblical Christianity puts man in his place. The truth that Jude preached and that the Apostle Peter preached was the exact opposite of this self-inflating nonsense of these disgusting men. The true biblical message puts man in his place, both in terms of his dependence upon the power of God and his duty of absolute submission to the authority of God. Firstly, in his dependence upon God, the essence of true Christianity is, what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Biblical Christianity teaches not only that man is dependent upon God for all the temporal things of this present life, but that in salvation he is absolutely dependent upon God. That God has determined who shall be saved and how they shall be saved, and God's determination is sure. And so the gospel comes to men, telling them that they are helpless sinners under condemnation, that the only deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they must trust absolutely and entirely in him as the substitute who bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary, in order to be accepted with God. And moreover, that their hearts are so naturally wicked that without a work of sovereign grace in regeneration, they will never be willing so to depend upon Jesus Christ. So that man is dependent upon God's sovereign good pleasure and grace to make him willing to depend on Jesus Christ. So the message is one of man's need to depend absolutely on Christ for acceptance with God, and of his dependence upon the sovereign grace of God to make him willing so to depend upon the grace of Jesus, upon Jesus Christ for acceptance in the sight of God. It is a message that calls men to dependence and tells them they are dependent upon God even for the enabling to receive that message of dependence. In other words, it leaves not the slightest loophole or crevice of scope for human boasting. The true gospel, when it is declared, leaves no avenue for human pride and boasting at all, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's man's dependence upon God. But the fact that man is dependent upon God for the power to believe and to trust in a Savior who came from God and is outside of himself does not diminish in the slightest the authority of God. The fact that God can only enable, God alone can enable us to do that which God commands, does not diminish the command of God in its authority in the slightest degree. Absolute power and absolute authority both belong to God. And so the Lord has the right to tell us to repent and believe the gospel, and those whom he enables so to do begin to own his rightful lordship over them. And that's why the people of God seek to live before the face of God and own the rightful authority of God in their individual lives, in their homes and families, in the church, in the state, in society. We greatly admire, don't we, the stand took by the early covenanters. We often refer back to them. They weren't perfect men. None of them were. But they were certainly exemplary. And how they stood, how they stood for the kingship of Christ over the individual, the family, the church, the state. And we were amazed at their courage. But two things to remember. Firstly, it was a God-given courage. And secondly, it was no more than was their duty. There were no works of supererogation. The most consistent, courageous, faithful covenanter in the face of the most ferocious persecution never once did more than he ought to have done, and in fact did less. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord over all. And godliness consists in the effects of God's grace in more consistently acknowledging the rightful authority of the Lord Jesus over us. We will never get beyond dependence upon grace to perform any good. And we will never get beyond an absolute obligation to submit to Christ in all things. We must own dominion. We must own the lordship of Christ Jesus. We must seek his grace to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure, because both in power and in right over us, he is the Lord.